So here we are in Genesis chapter 7, this flood story in Scripture. We've already seen God's saving grace upon Noah. Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And last week we looked specifically at how that saving grace worked in him. And now in this chapter 7 here, when we come to the flood itself, we see preparation and entrance into the ark, shutting away into the ark, and then the floodwaters prevailing. So really the whole chapter is about preparing and God's prevailing over his enemies and ours. So let's begin reading here in Genesis chapter 7. Verse 1, God's word says this: Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So again, we see God's word to Noah, and we see what happens with this man of faith. He obeys God's word to him. He's 600 years old, and he's still obeying the Lord. Now, verse 7 says this: So Noah with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, went into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. All things that we want to look at here in this first main point. God prepared Noah for deliverance. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to say here with reference to this first main point about God preparing Noah for deliverance. And what we can draw from it, firstly, is this: God prepares his elect for eternity. He prepares their character. Discipline of body and discipline of mind and heart, the whole person. God has been working in Noah. God has been working in Noah's family. He's been working to prepare their character, not just to be delivered from a flood, but to live with him forever. You see, Noah and his family, they were prepared against the day of judgment. And they never grew weary in the work that they were given to do. Never grew tired of it as they were preparing for that day of judgment when the flood would come. Paul says in a different place in Scripture, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Galatians 6, verse 9. And you see, it might be very easy for us to lose heart in the face of widespread opposition. You know, when the numbers begin to thin, when people begin to leave the faith and they apostatize relatives and friends, it might be easy for us to give up and to lose heart. But you see, they remained focused on the Lord and the work. Every day, all of that work they were doing in preparation for the judgment, everything they did was tied in with God and their relationship with Him. So not only were they prepared against that day of judgment, they were preparing for life after the judgment. After that judgment on mankind seen in the flood. So they focused on a future life with God. A future life with God after life in their own generation. I want to speak more on that in a bit, but just consider that. Here they are. Their character is being tested and prepared for this day of judgment, but they are also focusing on beyond the judgment. And notice something else here in the text here that we have just read, these first 16 verses. Notice that God called Noah and the others into the ark. Notice how it's phrased there in verse 1. Come into the ark. Not go into the ark, but come in to the ark. It's as if God is standing there at the door of the ark, there inside, inviting them in to safety, into refuge. And that's the way it is with our Lord Jesus Christ, inviting us in through Him. He is the door into the kingdom of heaven. So part of our preparation for eternity is hearing God's voice above all of the din of the world, all of the noise, all of the confusion of the world. Do you hear God? And notice also that God commanded Noah, and he obeyed. We see that verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 13, verse 16. It's all throughout this section in the first 16 verses. God is commanding Noah, and not once did Noah disobey. So not only is God calling Noah to come in, God commands Noah, and he obeys. This is, again, part of our preparation for eternity. Not just to hear God's voice, but to heed God's voice. To heed His voice above all of the temptations that face us in life. And there's a lot of temptations not to listen to God, to do our own things, to get frustrated, to get angry, to disobey God and walk away. Notice something else here. Not only did God call Noah, not only did He command Noah, it's all throughout this passage. God cheered Noah. God encouraged him. Look at what He says there in verse 1. You are righteous before Me in this generation. Everyone had turned their back on the Lord. All of these ones who said that they were followers of God, followers of Yahweh, they all apostatized. But here is one man and his family standing firm. You are righteous before Me in this generation. I have seen it, Noah. And what is God recognizing? God is recognizing His own work in Noah and in his family. We know from the teaching of Scripture that God redeems sinners according to the good pleasure of His will. We know that God imputes righteousness to a sinner's account by faith. Faith that he has in God. Faith that he has in God's Word. And God here declares Noah righteous before Him. And He promised to establish His covenant with him. That's in 6:18. We had read that before. So you see, God is encouraging him by giving Noah a future with God. So part of our preparation for eternity is not just hearing God and heeding God, but it's hoping in God. We hope in Him. We're hoping in God's judgment against wickedness in our generation. We're hoping in God's promises above all of the lies, all of the false accusations, all of the distortions of truth, all of the misinformation that is engineered and promoted by the devil and the devil's allies. These promises that God gives us, His word that He gives us that we hope in, well, it causes us to stand in contrast to the world of men that live only in the moment. They have a total disregard for the issues regarding the judgment to come. They have a total disregard for their ultimate destiny. And we see it in Noah's life. We see it in our own. We hope in the Lord. We trust His word. We trust His promises. And we stand against the world. In Hebrews 11, Noah's faith and his obedience condemned the world, it says. And we too, when we stand up against the wickedness of our own generation, we condemn the world by our faith and by our obedience to God. We can look through all of Scripture, all of it. And what is it about? It is about the Lord preparing a people for Himself. That's what Scripture is about. Those who are destined to dwell with Him forever. And here we see Noah after the flood. We see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After the Exodus, we see God in the midst of Israel at Mount Sinai. After the conquest of the Promised Land, we see God there in the midst of Israel. And then they sinned against Him. The exile happened because Israel was ejected from God's land for their unfaithfulness and idolatry, but God brought some back. And even after the exile, we see God in the midst of the returnees as they rejoice in Him and as they look for His blessing upon their rebuilding efforts. They're still waiting for the Messiah, the promised one to come. And at the announcement of the births of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, God was clearly doing His work in Israel to prepare not just the nation, not just Israel, but the whole world for His righteousness, His salvation in the incarnation of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So God is preparing a people for Himself, those destined to dwell with Him forever. Think about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, who went before Him to make a people prepared for the Lord. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So prepared for the Lord Himself. And the Apostle Paul spoke about the Lord making known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. So you see, God prepares His elect for the glorious display of His mercy and grace. And then we ourselves are called upon by God to cleanse ourselves from dishonorable persons, dishonorable ways, in order that we will be vessels of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared, it says, for every good work. That's in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. So our character is being prepared. God prepares His elect for eternity. And also we see needful things being prepared here. Food stock was necessary. Let me just mention this too before I pass by it. You see that there's only one woman for one man. The whole population of the earth is going to be wiped out. And it needs to be repopulated after the flood. And yet there is no loosening of restraint on this marriage between one man and one woman. That has always been the design of God in marriage. And so we see it here in the ark. But needful things are prepared. Food stock was necessary. 6:21, he speaks about having food for both them and for the animals that would not be in hibernation. They would have to have tools necessary for repairing, building, cleaning, rope and binding materials, pitch, fire for torches, lanterns, a pit possibly for a lighting source and warming source, blankets, clothing, and so on. I mean, there's tons of things that they needed to bring into to take care of their physical needs. Everything needful for survival of the family and the animals. Plus, things they would need after the flood. And then all of that knowledge related to practical living that a 600-year-old man could give them. Things that he had gained from his ancestors and personal experience. That was part of the daily conversation as they were in the ark. But not just physical stock, they needed especially spiritual stock. And that would be Noah recalling the story of creation, Adam's fall as representative of the race, God's way of reconciliation through substitutionary atonement, the difference between clean and unclean, and we see it there with the reference to animals. Three pairs of clean plus one for sacrifice, and then one pair of the unclean animals. Notice that there are more clean than unclean, so that they would be of greater use to Noah and his family after the flood, these domestic animals that were used by man. The wild animals would not proliferate as quickly as those that were useful to man. But speaking about the distinctions between clean and unclean, and then Noah telling about Cain and Abel, telling about improper worship, speaking about the separation of the godly and the ungodly, and then the corruption of the godly by the ungodly. And then speaking about righteousness and judgment and destruction and what life would be like after the flood. How are we to avoid all of the mistakes that we've witnessed and you're telling us about from recorded history? All of this was part of their daily routine and conversation. And you see, that's so instructive for us. That's the kind of life that they lived, even inside the ark. They gave up the world to gain real life. Put it into our context for a moment. That means no TV, no video games, no radio, no internet, no time killers, those type of things. There were no jobs to go to. They had jobs within the ark, but they had no jobs to go to. No weekend hobbies to pursue that might take them from the worship of God on the Lord's Day. No gyms, no Rotary clubs or Lions clubs or shooting clubs or whatever. No city hall meetings, no courts, no banks to put their money in. No repair shops, no appliance stores, no home improvement stores to visit. No shopping malls or movies to see. No sporting events, concerts, or casinos to go to. No restaurants. No carry out to pick up. No delivery. No extended family or friends to hang out with, call up, or text. Not even opportunity to get out into the parks and just admire nature. You see, there was no standing on the deck of the ark and admiring the hills and the meadows and the trees and the creeks and the fauna and the flora of that former world. There was no beauty outside the walls of the box that they had entered in. Nothing. You put yourself in that place. It'd be nothing but you. Nothing but you and your family. You, your family, and God. God in the ark with you, while the waters above came down and the waters beneath came up. So you see, God was preparing His elect, Noah and his family. And God is teaching us that we shouldn't waste time. Shouldn't waste time with things that take us away from thinking of God, worshiping God, and laying up for ourselves a future with God. Moses says it in Psalm 90, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The Bible can teach us God's way of wisdom. It should be a part of our daily conversation. Not only does God prepare His elect for eternity, but He also, secondly, seals the elect for eternity. God seals the elect for eternity. Notice that the ark door was open until the last possible minute. The very day they went into the ark and the Lord shut Noah and his family in, the flood waters came. That day. God secures His people before wrath is poured out. And we see that pattern. We see that as a type of the rapture and the resurrection at the Lord's return. Even there in Revelation 14, where the Lord harvests the elect before the wrath of God is poured out. And then another place in Revelation chapter 7, it speaks about the winds being held back and no harm being done to earth or sea until God's servants are sealed. So sealing is very important. And the Lord shut Noah in, verse 16. The single most important detail from a human perspective for those that are inside the ark. Who is going to seal us in? We've done all of this work here, but that door, will the waters come through that door? Who is going to seal us in? Will our work hold up? So you see, the Lord shut him in. The Lord sealed him in there. And when the Lord did this, Noah's deliverance was absolutely guaranteed. God's seal holds. It is more than sufficient. He secures those within. They are kept by God's power. And those who are not in the ark are excluded, which is another Bible theme. If you aren't in the cross of Jesus Christ, you're excluded from the kingdom of God. Just as these were excluded from salvation in the ark. They had had their opportunity, but there was a day when the door closed and God secured His people and they were delivered and all of the rest were excluded from that deliverance. God's seal also denotes three things. First, it is a sign of ownership. God's seal is a sign of ownership. He is saying, "This is my ark. These are my people and things within it." So it's a sign of ownership. Secondly, it's also a sign to guarantee. You see, God made promises to Noah and his family, promises to deliver them. And He's guaranteeing that. My seal, inside and out, ensures it. God delivers on His promises. And then the third thing is that it's a sign of life inside. The ark is not a floating tomb. There is life within. And the author of life was present in the ark with Noah and his family. So God seals the elect for eternity. And if we belong to the Lord, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That seal means that we are owned by Him. He bought us. He purchased us. There's a guarantee of our salvation. And there's life inside because of the Spirit of God that He has put within us. We can see this sealing and this guarantee in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 22. For all the promises of God, that is, in these promises in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all of the promises of God in Him are yes. And in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so, we are not to grieve God's Spirit within us. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So God prepares Noah for deliverance. He prepares His elect for eternity. He works on their character. And God seals His elect for eternity. So having considered these things, let's look at this second and last point here this morning. God prevailed over Noah's enemies. Let me read beginning in verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So God prevailed over Noah's enemies. 40 days rain, 150 days prevailing. And there are a couple of things that I want you to see here under this main point. The first thing is this: God fully punishes all His enemies. The righteous wrath of God is displayed against sinners. This is a cataclysm. It's a global judgment, a global disaster. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died, and He destroyed all living things. The righteous wrath of God against sinners is displayed here, and these wicked ones will never, ever ruin God's earth again. And it's a foreshadowing of the judgment to come, that all of those who are contrary to God, all of those who walk in ways not good, they walk in opposition to God, they ignore God, they disobey God, they walk away from God, These wicked ones will never, ever ruin his earth again. Noah is resting inside the ark with his family and the animals. He's in God's will. And yet God prevails over his enemy's will. Psalm 29 speaks about the Lord here. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord gives strength to and blesses his people when he displays his righteous wrath against the wicked. So all of the ungodly perish. And everything that is associated with the ungodly is wiped away off of the face of the earth. Not only perishing in time, but I had told you before in a message earlier that punishment is one that endures throughout eternity. See, man is a living being composed of a conscious, immaterial soul that is united in and with a material body. And physical death is the separation of the two, that conscious soul from the body. Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, speaking about the body, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So the soul is immortal as well as immaterial. It has a conscious existence after death. And there are a number of passages in the Bible that speak to that. In 1 Samuel 28, verses 7 through 20, at which at Endor that Saul goes to in disguise and wants her to call up Samuel, and he rises up from the realm of the dead and speaks words of condemnation to Saul. We see Moses and Elijah at Christ's transfiguration. They're speaking with him. There's a conscious existence there for Moses and for Elijah. Christ's statement to the thief on the cross in Luke 23, today you will be with me in paradise, speaking about the time after both would die on their crosses. And then Christ's teaching about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. That the rich man, when he died, he looked up and he was in torments. And he speaks as a rational, conscious entity. Paul's statement even to believers in the Corinthian church about being at home in the body is to be absent from the Lord, meaning absent from his visible presence. But to be absent from the body, that is physically dead, was to be present after death with the Lord in heaven, if you were a believer, if you belonged to him. So the soul, that immaterial soul, possesses a conscious existence after death. And there are three deaths that are described in Scripture. A spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. Being spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians 2, means that you are separated from God. You are not in fellowship with Him. You don't have any favor in His eyes. You are cut off from God. You have no communion with God. You are dead to God, though you live and breathe. And God is dead to you. And that's okay with you, because that's the way you want it as a sinner. You're a trespasser of God's law. God means nothing to you. He's dead to you. You see, the problem is you also will physically die. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment, you will stand before the God that you despised and ignored. So a spiritual death, a physical death. And as a descendant of Adam, that first man, you stand condemned already before God as a son of disobedience and by nature a child of wrath. Without Christ, you are without God, having no hope in the world. That's what God teaches His people. And at death, you will continue to grow worse by that inward corruption in you that continues to proliferate once you are confirmed in that state of sin and unbelief. So if you die in that awful state, on the day of judgment, your soul and resurrected body will stand before God guilty, and you'll know it. Condemned, and you'll hate it because it's true. And you will be sentenced to suffer eternal death in the lake of fire forever. That's God's word. That's God's word. He is just in all His ways. And only those who are in Christ will live forever. So God fully punishes all His enemies. The second thing that we note here is that God greatly prevails over all His enemies. Prevailed is used just in this small little section of the chapter 4 times. Prevailed, greatly prevailed. And then the word destroyed 2 times, died 2 times. The righteous sentence of God against sinners is described fully here. God greatly prevails over all His enemies and ours. These wicked ones will never rule His earth again, just as they will never ruin it again. So this is a critical detail of God's wrath to reflect upon. God's waters prevailed. The enemies of God and His elect are under the crushing weight of the waters for good. All the high hills are covered, verse 19. 15 cubits above the mountains, verse 20. I mean, that's 90 feet above the mountain peak. So it was deep, deep waters. The crushing weight of water. No breath. It makes it so that all of our enemies are unable to rise up against us ever in the future. Never again. Never again to mock us, to belittle us, to harass us, to oppress us, to torment us. God's elect, the bride of Christ. The archenemy of God and God's elect, the devil, will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with the chief agents of his global deception campaign, the beast and the false prophet. The beast, those lying politicians in anti-Christian governments, and the false prophets, those lying pastors in anti-Christian religions, along with all deceivers in Christian churches. It says in Revelation 20, verse 10, that these three, they will be tormented day and night forever. They are condemned, they are confined, they are conquered, and they will experience conscious torment forever. And then further on in Revelation 20, we see verses 11 through 14 that the dead were judged, each one according to his works. All that the angels had recorded in the books, the sea gave up its dead. All that were buried on land gave up its dead. Death and Hades, that realm of the dead, they were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And notice Revelation 20, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The floodwaters of Noah's day destroyed all the enemies of God and of His elect. Destroyed. A similar picture happened when Pharaoh's army and chariots were drowned in the Red Sea while they were in hot pursuit of Moses and the children of Israel. The Word of God says there, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. It says there in Exodus 14. And what happens? They rejoice. They rejoice at the glory of God, His almighty power to put down forever those that are enemies against Him. The same thing will be true at the end of time. There will be rejoicing over the Almighty God, our Savior, our King, prevailing, greatly prevailing over His enemies. That city of man, Babylon the Great, will be utterly cast down, never to rise again to torment God's elect. Revelation 19 says this, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." And again they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." You see, they're rejoicing at God being triumphant over the wicked. No more will they rise up again to rule. No more will they rise up to ruin God's earth, God's creation. And all of God's elect will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb when God's great and marvelous works are seen. That He is the Lord God Almighty, utterly destroying all of His enemies and ours. Robert Murray McShane, that famed Scottish pastor, spoke in a message to his people in 1842 about the eternal torment of the wicked. And he said this, "The reason why the redeemed will rejoice at the condemnation and destruction of the wicked is not because they love to see human pain. It's not for that reason. For even God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And it's not because they will see vengeance executed on their enemies, because the character of the redeemed is that they forgive even their enemies, just as Christ taught them in His parables to do." He said, "The reason why the redeemed rejoice is because they will be of the same mind with God when they get to heaven. You will be in perfect agreement with God as He thinks, as He does. You'll look upon all that He has done and you will rejoice that God's character is upheld upon the earth, this earth that He made for His glory. And no more will wicked men and women debase it and defraud others from going to Him by their deception campaigns everywhere." God is preparing a people, and God is prevailing over His enemies. They'll be of the same mind, He says, when they get to heaven. Are you of the same mind? Listen to how Moses puts it. "I proclaim the name of the Lord, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." Can you say this of the Lord? Are you of the same mind? Now, we've seen how God's righteous sentence here against unconverted sinners is described. It's described here in Genesis, and it is all throughout the Bible. The psalm doesn't change. There's death and destruction to those who hate God. Eternal death, eternal destruction. These wicked ones will never have power over God's elect again. He prevails. His righteous wrath was poured out once, and it will be poured out again in a global judgment of fire at the end of the age. And the ungodly men and women who have despised God's free offer of grace, refusing to repent and come into the ark, refusing to come to Christ and His cross, along with all the wicked and unholy angels in league with the devil, they will never rise up again. They will be excluded forever under the sentence and power of eternal death. We shouldn't be in their company. We shouldn't even try to get as close as we can without being burned. We should run from all of those things. All of the things in this life that distract us from a future with God. That doesn't mean we quit our jobs and pour our savings into the church and sit here in white robes waiting for the second coming. We need to be busy about taking care of things in this life. But you can take care of your family and be thinking about the Lord as you do it. And you can be preparing for a future after the judgment if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your focus needs to be different instead of being on the material and what you can gain in this life. It needs to be upon Christ and what you gain through Him. You can't just live for the material and have a few religious activities or actions or speech here and there through your life and hope that that makes the difference when you stand before God. Your mind must leave the world and leave its distractions. Your heart must leave the world and its temptations. You must enter into the box with God. Enter into the safety with God that He has provided to you in Christ. And how do you do that? You repent of yourself. And you have faith in Jesus. You say, God, what do You want me to do? You become obedient like Noah. And you live your life in godly fear, godly obedience, and godly love. God's work to save is more than sufficient. Let Him seal that destiny for you by your trust and your faith in Him. And then while you wait, study Christ, talk of Christ, be with others who are pro-Christ and not anti-Christ. Get your priorities in life straight. God's kingdom first. Christ Jesus first. And then everything else will fall into place just as God commands it. And He will consecrate it for His glory and for your ultimate good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.